For a gospel text, or for a text this morning, I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll begin with verse 12, I'm reading through the end of the chapter. It's only 18 verses, up down through the 18th verse. But then we'll continue on also in chapter 4 and reading through to verse 6. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and beginning with verse 12 and reading the words in Jesus' name. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, and the veil is upon their heart, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commended ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we petition you this morning, praying that, Father, you would speak to us, and that we would leave from here filled with the glory and the understanding that our salvation is sure, and our salvation is in you. Father, we thank you for these blessings, because they are true, because we know you are true. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing this, he's writing it to a congregation that is in faith. It's a congregation that believes in God. It's a congregation that understands what Christ did for them. But it's also a congregation, as is so often, even in our time, that confusion can come in, that things can happen that we don't necessarily understand. We don't necessarily really understand at all why it's happening, or maybe something is going on that is attractive, I could say. And we look at it and we wonder, is this something that we should be focusing on or believing in? In this particular time, or what Moses is talking about here, he's speaking of those who what Paul is talking about is when Moses was traveling through the wilderness, and Moses went up to that mountain and he received the Ten Commandments. When he came down, and this is what he's talking about here when he's talking about that veil, is that when Moses came down, his face reflected God. His face reflected the salvation that is gifted to each and every one of us. The scripture said it was glistening. It was so bright that it was hard to even look upon. And by the time he had come down off of that mountain, it was beginning to fade but yet was still there. And I guess I liken it unto you know how it is, sometimes you get out and you're at a beach or whatever, wherever you are outside, you didn't wear a hat, your face ends up getting all red, nasty. And that's kind of what I think of it as. Not that it was, so please, I'm not saying that. But the point is, it's something that is noticed. It's something that's seen. And in this case, the children of Israel who were wandering in the wilderness at that time saw it. And they began to focus on it. And so Moses put the veil to cover himself. And it's a picture reference, I guess, if you will. It's a picture reference of what the children of Israel were going through. Because that veil did not only just cover Moses' face, but that veil also covered their hearts. They weren't able to understand. Moses brought down off that mountain an entirely new way of worshiping. And that is through the Ten Commandments. It was something that they had never heard of, something they had never seen, and something that they had a hard time comprehending. There's a long story that goes on with it. We know that the first time he came down, they were worshiping the calf, and Moses broke the tablets and had to go back up again. There's a lot to that. But the point is that these commandments that Moses brought down off the mountain were God's law. Even as it says in verse 6 here of this chapter, it says, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The law of God is something that they were to follow for some number of years. I don't know what the dates are, but that was how God wanted the children of Israel to live. And it was the beginning of what was going to happen. It was the beginning of their salvation and what God had planned for them. He says in verse 12, he says, we use great plainness of speech. In other words, very direct, very pointed. He wasn't mincing words, but he was very plainly telling them what was going on. He says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel should not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. Their minds were blinded. For until the day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. All that teaching that they had up until Christ died, a lot of them just didn't understand it. The veil that is speaking of here is the Old Testament law. The veil that is speaking of here is how they are to live and the sacrifices they are to make and the repentances they are to do because of their sin. None of that has changed. Even today, none of that. No, we go out and find a dove or a lamb or whatever was required for whatever sin. No, we don't have to do that anymore because of the perfect salvation, the perfect sacrifice that God gave through his Son. That's not what we have to do anymore. But yet we still have to follow God. We still have to follow Christ. And the sin that we may commit or will commit or whichever word you want to use has to be repented of. Turn to God. Father, I understand I have done wrong. I'm reminded many times of the song that I wounded any soul today. Dear Lord, forgive. If I've done anything wrong, if I've said a cross word, dear Lord, forgive. I have to remind myself each and every day, at the end of that day, before I go to sleep, I have to be reminded, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned. Forgive me. Forgive me. And not saying it just as a ritual. No, that's not what God is looking for. God is looking for a repentant heart. He's looking for a heart that understands his grace. He's looking for a heart that doesn't want to sin, that doesn't want to fall, that doesn't want to say a bad word or say something bad about somebody or whatever it happens to be. That's not what he wants. But he does want us to repent of it when it happens, because he knows it will happen. And that was the very reason why his salvation came and hung upon that tree. That's the very reason why his salvation came, so that we could have that. And I kind of shy away from the word hope. And that's what's used in Scripture. And I understand that, and I'd never take anything from that. But in today's day and age, when we say that is what we hope in, what's the first thought that comes to your mind? Well, boy, I hope it's true. I hope it's something that's going to happen, but I'm not sure. Because that's the way the world is today. But when we're talking about God's love, when we're talking about his salvation, when we say that I believe and trust in God and hope for his salvation, what I'm saying is that I am assured of his salvation. That salvation that he has done for me through his Son is perfect, it's pure, and it's holy. And that salvation is something that will never, ever, ever be taken away. I looked up one time that how many times in various ways does God say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? And it's a bunch. I don't remember the exact number now, but it's a bunch. Grab a hold of that. Hang on to it. Because God will never leave you nor forsake you. Regardless of how insecure you are at any given moment, regardless of how Satan is pounding on you and trying to lead you astray, he will not leave nor forsake you. You are his child. I am his child. And he is my God. And he is my salvation. And he loved me so much that he gave his only Son to die for me. In that last, or the 17th verse, he says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that there is liberty in the Lord? To the world, to say that I have liberty means that I can go out and do what I want anytime I want. Nobody's going to bother me. But that's not what it's about in the Christian life. There is liberty to acknowledge that my salvation rests in my Lord. And because of that, I have that assurance of eternal life. Because of that, I have that assurance that one day I will be with my Savior. In Revelations, it talks about, and I've mentioned this, I know, but it talks about all of the people gathered before the throne of God and robed in white linen. And the angel asked John, who are these people? And John said, you know. And the angel said that these are the ones that came out of tribulation. These are the ones that believed what Christ did. These are the ones that even though they had to suffer tribulation, even though they had to suffer because of what God did for them, they are now standing before that throne, singing praises and honor unto his glory. That's us. That's each and every one of us here this morning that believes on what Christ did. That's who those people are that are singing those praises to God. No one else. Each and every one of us here this morning, we are those who are clothed in white robes. And we are the ones that one day will be with him because of what he did for us. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed, transformed into the same image, glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're going to be changed. And we're going to have the same image as Christ, because he is our brother. And not our brother as in the worldly sense, I guess, if you could call it that. But he is ours because we believed in him and what he did for us. And he says that we'll have the same image from glory to glory. We view glory as being one day being with God and being in glory. But here, what the Apostle Paul is talking about is the glory of the fact that when you turned away from your sin, when you turned away from the lifestyle that you lived, when you turned away and recognized that you could not walk alone and that you needed help, and you repented and turned your life around, you were glorified at that moment. And then you went on to another glory, and that other glory is living for Christ, living for what he has done for you, living for what he has suffered for you. And then it goes on to another glory. It goes on to the glory of being with him forever. It doesn't stop. It continues on. And that glory that God has prepared for us is so perfect. It's so perfect. It doesn't matter what Satan does to us. As we go on in the next chapter, it talks about that. It doesn't matter what he says. It doesn't matter what he tries to do. God is more powerful. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. We don't shy away from it. But we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, or making the truth known, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Reminding each and every individual constantly. And that's what we should do for each other. Remind each and every one of where your salvation lies. If you see someone getting into a situation that would not be good for them, remind them. Just remind them. You don't have to go through and preach a big sermon or anything like that. Say, hey, you're a child of God. Stop and think about what you're doing. That's all you got to say. And let the Holy Spirit take over from there. Remind people. I recall some years ago, it's been quite a while now, there was an individual who, a very close personal friend of hers, left and went out somewhere, I don't know, some city back east, where whatever it was, it doesn't matter, but ended up getting involved in things that no one should be involved in. And she said, I'm going to go bring that person back. I'm going to go and I'm going to show them they're wrong and remind them of who they are. Well, unfortunately, she took it upon herself to do it. And it wasn't very many months later she was dead, because she ended up partaking of the things that her friend was. Now, I'm not saying that to say that we shouldn't be reminding, but don't take it into your hands. Let God take care of it. He's been doing this for a long time. He's been walking beside each and every one of us for a long time. He knows what needs to be done. But he just asks us to have enough compassion on a brother or sister in Christ. Have enough compassion to say to them, be careful, and remind them of who they are. And let the Holy Spirit take over. We may not see any significant change immediately, which is human nature. The old expression, Lord, I need patience now. It doesn't work that way at times. Not to say it doesn't, not to say it won't. But sometimes God doesn't allow things to happen right away, because these are my thoughts. I'm not telling you to look it up in Scripture anywhere. But there's times where he doesn't allow things to happen immediately. And possibly just kind of waiting to see, okay, how are you going to react? Are you going to really trust in me? Or are you going to take steps to try to fix it? Dangerous place to be, and not a good place to be. But I'm not saying to anyone that when we remind somebody of the road that they're starting to walk on, I'm not saying that we start harping on them and hammering on them, if you will. We know that doesn't work. But once that reminder is given, once that reminder is said, then stay in touch. How's it going? Are you still having a difficulty in that area? How is things happening? Once a week, twice a week, seven times a week? Doesn't matter. There's no countdown there or anything. But you're showing that loved one, you're showing that one in faith, that you are concerned and you do care. And that's so important. Paul goes on and says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The lost do not understand the gospel. The lost do not understand what it's like to be in Christ. In verse 4 it says, and to whom, in whom the god of this world, which of course is Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, unless the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It is Satan that goes there. It is Satan that blinds the heart. It is Satan that puts the veil over the face. It is Satan that puts the veil over the heart. It is Satan that does not want the one that he has to discover and get to know the one that he needs. I've often said, and I believe this wholeheartedly, if you're going through a tough time, and if Satan is struggling and Satan is hammering on you for whatever the reason happens to be, good, easy, bad, hard, whatever it happens to be, count yourself blessed. Now that doesn't make any sense, but it does when you look at it in the shadow of God. Because if you were not God's child, and if Christ was not your Savior, Satan wouldn't be hammering on you. He wouldn't be pounding on you, trying to lead you astray. Because he knows that it is great, that his the worst thing that could happen to a believer is to leave the side of God. And that's what he will, that's what he wants. So count yourself blessed and rejoice in the fact that that Satan is tempting you and pounding on you. Because if he wasn't, you may want to step back and take a look at what's going on. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. The Apostle Paul regards himself as being a servant, even as Jesus did. Jesus came upon this earth not to lord it over us. He didn't come to make himself appear or make himself something that he wasn't. He came because he knew that we were sick, and he came to heal us. And the Apostle Paul is the same way. He regards himself as being a servant and spreading the gospel message. Spreading that message that one day, if believed and if taken in, one day we will be with our Savior. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you believe when you review Christ? Do you believe that when you see him in your mind's eye, do you believe that you're looking at God? Because you are. You're looking at your salvation. You're looking at the one who sent your salvation. You're looking at the one that loved you so much that he gave up his only begotten Son, that whosoever liveth in him shall have eternal life. And isn't that what we want for each and every one of us, and for ourselves and each and our families and our kids? Isn't that what we want for all? Of course it is. So as we go out and walk, as we go out through this life journey, ask God to help. And look upon each other with a loving and compassionate heart. Because we never know what each other is going through. We're real good at hiding it. We're real good at kind of stuffing it in the back in the closet, in the back shadow or behind the door, and hiding what we're going through, which is a bad thing. Don't do that. Make it known. You don't have to go into detail. You don't have to say, hey, I'm having a difficulty with so-and-so, such-and-such, or thus and thus. No. Hey, I'm going through a hard time right now. I need some help. Could you pray for me? That's all. That's all that has to be said. It doesn't have to be any more than that. If it goes beyond that, then thank God. Thank and praise God, because you can specifically ask for things. But it does not need to be very to the point of shaming yourself. Because it is, that can happen. There are things that have happened in a person's life that you would never want mentioned or spoken of. You know what? God has forgiven it. God has forgiven it, and he's not holding it up. And when Satan grabs a hold of that and keeps hitting you with it, it's Satan that's doing that, not God. Because God has forgiven you, and God has promised that it'll be cast into that sea of grace, never to be remembered. Never to be remembered. So about all I got this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess, oh yeah, we're going to have communion now, so we'll do the prayer after.